We don't look to the Anne Voskamps and the Beth Moores of the world for what it means to be a Christian woman.
Adrienne Dorheinz talking about her presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We look first to Jesus, and his word tells us that a godly woman is marked by things like repentance and piety, humility and grace. And ultimately, this kind of woman lives a really full life in faith. She has Christ's name on her, she receives all the blessings he has to give, and she rejoices in those. That's what the life of a baptized woman looks like, and that's who the Lord has created us as his daughters to be.
You can meet and hear Adrienne Dorheinz, Making the Case for Biblical Womanhood, Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. The hymn, Come Holy Ghost, well, he is in the account of Acts chapter 2 coming, but we really ought to think about this probably more as Jesus sending the Holy Spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit comes on his own. None of the Trinity does anything on their own. They all do these things together. So the Father sends the Son promises to send the Spirit, and the Father and the Son together send the Holy Spirit, just as promised from the Old Testament. That's what makes the day of Pentecost a big day. This Spirit has been promised from the Old Testament. The prophet Joel, says Peter, as he preaches that first Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We will be looking forward to the big day of Pentecost. Dr. Carl Fikencher will be our guest. We'll be looking at the word that is used by Jesus for the Holy Spirit, kind of taking it apart. Paraclete, there in John chapter 14, and going through the other propers for the day. A little bit later, Dr. James Hitchcock joins us from St. Louis University. We're going to talk about Roman Catholics and the November elections. This is a mixed bag, and Roman Catholics are a very, very big voting bloc as well. Pastor Tom Baker will join us after that. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Seeks the Lost, in Luke chapter 15. That's the lineup. You can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions or your comments, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, tweet at issuesetc, or use our Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to not just a Sunday morning, but the day of Pentecost, Dr. Carl Fikencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teacher primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd. I appreciate it.
Let's talk a little bit about a word. Sometimes we just start with the whole text or one of the propers for the coming Sunday, but let's start with the word that's going to come up here in John 14:26, part of our gospel reading, usually translated paraclete or something like that.
Yes, this is John 14, verse 26. I'll read the verse, and you'll hear the word translated one way, then we'll work on that a little bit. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Pentecost, of course, the day we're going to celebrate this Sunday, is the day that we remember God sending the Holy Spirit, Christ sending his Spirit to be with the apostles to enable them to go out and boldly preach the gospel for now millennia to come, and that the effects are still with us every single day. And Jesus had promised on multiple occasions that he would send this special gift. One of the occasions which he came back to again and again was on the night before he was betrayed, or the night he was betrayed before he was crucified. So in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, part of that discourse in the upper room before he is betrayed, Jesus speaks of sending the Holy Spirit. And he uses the Greek word parakletos, parakletos. That's a very interesting word. Here in the ESV that I read, it's translated as helper. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and so on. A number of modern translations render parakletos that way. The ESV, also the New American Standard Bible, and the New King James Version all render that word in a very broad kind of general way, parakletos as helper. Literally, it comes from the Greek word to call, kaleo, and the prefix para, which has a number of meanings, but in this case, to the side of. So very literally, Jesus says he's going to send someone, it will be the Holy Spirit, who will stand alongside us, come to stand beside us. He's called to come and be with us. Now, obviously, that's a magnificent thing. We all like somebody called to stand with us. And the truth is, having someone called to stand with us can have any number of wonderful, wonderful benefits for us. And that's exactly what we have here when Jesus says the Holy Spirit will be called to stand alongside us, the parakletos, or sometimes we just simply transliterate it as the paraclete. It's interesting to see how various modern translations handle that word. Again, several of them go with something quite broad, helper. And that's very helpful because it does describe to us that the Holy Spirit will do a lot of helpful things for us. But other translations give us more specific aspects of this help. For example, the Old King James Version, and interestingly also the Living Bible today, both translate parakletos as comforter. And that, of course, is a magnificent aspect of having someone called to stand beside you. When we think about the Holy Spirit as our comforter, we realize that that means he is going to be a consolation for us, someone who's going to be with us when we might be sad or troubled or lonely. And there will certainly be a great deal of that for the disciples in the hours ahead. And there certainly is a great deal of that for us day to day in living in a fallen world. So to think of the parakletos as a comforter is a wonderful message as well. Then the RSV and also the NIV, both very popular translations, render parakletos as counselor. That has a different meaning. Of course, it's also another aspect of help, but it's talking here about the teaching that the Holy Spirit does for us. And very clearly, the Holy Spirit does have as a primary role to teach us, specifically to teach us about Christ. Already here in this one verse, John 14, verse 26, Jesus says the Holy Spirit, the parakletos, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit will remind us of Christ, what Christ taught, and the significance of what Christ did, especially what Christ was about to do in the next few hours after this Maundy-Thursday discourse. So the parakletos as counselor is a wonderful comfort to us, a wonderful word for us. Then other translations like the New Revised Standard Version, the New Living Bible, today's New International Version, the newer version there, translated as advocate. Advocate, of course, is a person who defends us. We think of Jesus as the defense attorney for us, and that's a very appropriate picture when we talk about Jesus being the one who intercedes for us or advocates for us before the throne of the Father. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, we see Jesus as the advocate. But also, when we think of the Holy Spirit as the parakletos, he is also the one who defends us against the accusations of the devil, and especially defends us in the accusation that the devil brings in our own hearts. So often, the devil's best tool is to cause our own consciences to accuse us even when God's word has forgiven us. And now, John also mentions later on in 1 John, the Holy Spirit is the one who assures us that what Christ has done in dying on the cross and rising again really does forgive all of our sins. So the Holy Spirit is a crucial advocate for us, even against our own devil-driven consciences. Other translations of Parakletos, intercessor. We know from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. St. Paul says, we really don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That is to say, we really don't know what the future will bring. We can certainly always pray to God asking for our loved ones to be healed, for us to get a new job, for our children to prosper, and so on. And our best guess is that these are all wonderful, appropriate prayers. But God knows better than we do what really will come in the future. And so the Holy Spirit takes our prayers, imperfect as they are, and often in ignorance as they are, and then presents them to the Father in the way that He, as God, along with God the Father and God the Son, know to be best and proper. So the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us. You know, there's even one very modern translation, The Message, which is, of course, a paraphrase, but gives us a different bend on this, too. It translates Parakletos as friend. And certainly when we have someone who comes to stand beside us, that's a very vivid picture of what that can be for us. Sometimes, like the New Jerusalem Bible, Parakletos is just transliterated as Paraclete. And when it's translated that way, or actually transliterated that way, what it's really saying is that this word, Parakletos, the one who is called to stand beside us, has such a magnificent and varied role, helping us in so many, many different ways that we can hardly nail it down with a particular single English translation. As we look at all the propers for this day, including the event of Pentecost, the actual giving of the Holy Spirit, we'll see again and again and again that the Holy Spirit is sent for so many different wonderful ways to help us, to stand beside us, the one that God has sent, the one who is called to stand beside us as the helper in any number of ways, all of them precious, all of them very, very valuable to us. That really is what makes Pentecost a magnificent day to celebrate.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to the day of Pentecost this coming Sunday, according to the 3-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. How is confessional Lutheranism similar to and different from American Evangelicalism, Roman Catholicism, and Eastern Orthodoxy? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is titled Being Lutheran. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Save $2 by ordering Being Lutheran during the month of May. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Being Lutheran.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
A hymn for Pentecost Day, Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord, stanza 2. We're looking forward to Pentecost Day, looking forward to that Sunday, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Fakencher, we dealt with that one word in John chapter 14, 26 before the break. Let's talk about the Old Testament reading. That's Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, and I think that the church indicates by associating this with the Acts 2 reading that in its wisdom, it sees a connection between the division of languages in the Old Testament and the reuniting of languages, so to speak, in Acts chapter 2.
Absolutely. And this is interesting. Of course, Todd, you've hit a very significant element right there in the head. We know it's going to happen when we get to Acts chapter 2, the account of the day of Pentecost, but it really is a bringing back together of something that fell apart in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 11. And it's well worth noting, even as we've looked just at one word so far from the gospel reading, that this diversity of language, the different ways we can translate one word, or now in Genesis chapter 11, the way so many different words are translated so diversely, that kind of understanding can be a real stumbling block until God brings it back together in the richness of language that he gives us. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, the familiar story of the Tower of Babel. It's a story we all know from our Bible stories as children, but I'll read it again. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. This is very shortly after the flood, the several generations after Noah. Obviously, God preserved the human race through Noah and his wife, their three sons and their wives. So very quickly, people begin to multiply again. And God has given them the instruction to fill the earth. God wants them to spread out, to use the whole blessed planet that he has made available to them. But at this point, of course, they're all descended from one man and his wife, Noah, and his wife. So they all speak the same language, they have the same words, and right now they're very much gathered together in close proximity. And as people migrated from the east, still all of them together moving as one mass, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. We're not certain about the geography, but it certainly does fit the portion of the Middle East that we would identify as Iraq today, down in Mesopotamia between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, the place where the city of Babylon in later generations will flourish in the ancient world. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Now we've got a problem. God has told the people to multiply, and they are to fill the earth. God wants them to spread out and use the blessings that he is giving them. Instead, they want to preserve their own name, magnify their own greatness, and they recognize that if each man and his wife and children go off one direction, another and another and another, they'll all be living in ways that are rather anonymous, rather forgettable. They have a sense already that history would remember one great cluster of people far more than it would individuals who all go their own way, even though God had sent them in various ways. God intended for them to spread out. And God certainly, when he gives instructions, always has our very best interest at heart. They don't believe that. They don't believe that God's plan is best. So they're going to stay together, build a city with a tower that will be impressive in appearance and will enable them to stay close together so they can make a name for themselves. That is, of course, for themselves. And that's really the crucial thing. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Interesting designation there, children of man, because, of course, we realize that originally God's people, all people, were sons of God, children of God, by God's own creation. But we're being reminded by the text here that now they are going the sinful way of man. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. It's not true, of course, that God is somehow pulling rank, that God doesn't want them to develop economically or scientifically or architecturally. It's not as if God is holding them back to make himself feel important. God certainly has no need of being honored by keeping himself above us. That's always going to be the case just by God's eternal nature. But what he really is saying is, when they gather together like this and begin to plot such selfish things, things are contrary to God's will, what's going to happen is that evil is going to multiply, the way it did before the flood, where very soon every thought of man's heart was only evil continually, the text says. God does not want that to happen. God does not want them to hurt themselves by multiplying their own evil, by living in their own pride. So rather than let mankind destroy itself again, as they virtually had done before the flood, God says, verse 7, come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, or Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. We often say man proposes, but God disposes, and that certainly is true here. Man thinks he's got a plan. He thinks he's got a design that is going to achieve what he wants. And, of course, God has a better thing in mind at all times. We even picture sometimes God laughing at the designs of sinful human beings in a way that indicates our very best striving, our greatest ingenuity as sinful people not only falls short of being holy and well-headed, but even fall short as far as achieving the great things that we have in mind. It's a very simple thing for God to say, no, you're not going to build the city, and yes, you are going to spread out over the earth according to my good and gracious plan for you. But of course, the means for that to happen is confusing their languages. We certainly know how very divisive it is when people are unable to communicate, and that can be when in a family people stop speaking to one another, but it can also certainly be among nations. It's always a huge challenge for people to get together when they're not able to communicate in writing and orally. They're not able to share their ideas in ways that can be cooperative. And certainly that was the case here. They couldn't build together if they couldn't cooperate in the construction, with the result being that they were scattered over the earth as God had always intended. But of course, again, it is a tragedy that this becomes necessary as a result of our sin, so that such divisions are going to prevail now for thousands of years. But Todd, you're exactly right. In our next lesson, we'll see how God really does overcome what would be almost an insurmountable barrier to the good news of Jesus Christ going out.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Tuesday, May the 10th. Stay tuned.
God lays out for us in Scripture our need for salvation, in the law and the assurance that Jesus has saved us in the gospel.
Dr. Carl Fakencher talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's the way God communicates to us in every page of Scripture, and therefore it's vital that we have been given this gift of history, an understanding of law and gospel, make it a centerpiece in the way we speak law and gospel, the way we speak God's word to people today.
You can meet and hear Dr. Carl Fakencher making the case for law and gospel Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, working forward to Sunday morning. This coming Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at 1-800-481-2155 or visit them on the web, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, we come to Acts chapter 2, the first 21 verses, the account of Jesus sending the Holy Spirit. We do have to admit here that, at least in a friendly way, it competes with John 14 for the theme of the day. But talk about Jesus here sending the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21 is the event of this day. And just as we observed last week that the ascension from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, really drives the day, along with a gospel reading that has fewer details about the ascension. So here, the event, the thing that is making this day happen really is this second reading from Acts chapter 2. It's something that Jesus has already pointed us to in the gospel reading in John 14. We'll come back to that. But this is the event that Jesus has been promising in those days prior to his crucifixion. And, of course, this, too, is a familiar story and a very dramatic one. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. This, of course, is the gathering of the apostles and over 100 other believers, the small gathering of believers that in just the 50 days since the resurrection of Christ have come to realize that Jesus is alive, and they've been sitting waiting for this very event. As divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" Magnificent event, dramatic event, very picturesque, very sensory event. Those 120 gathered together in Jerusalem waiting for what Jesus has promised. They're not quite clear what that's going to be. He's told them he'll send the Holy Spirit, but they don't know what that's going to involve, what that's going to mean. They are prayerfully waiting, and suddenly that great rushing wind sound comes, and we know the scene. They look around the room, and over each of one another's heads, they see these little tongues of fire, little flames of fire. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and miraculously, they begin to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gives them utterance. This, of course, is a well-orchestrated event as far as God is concerned. He's planned it all, set it up perfectly. Verse 5, "There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." That is because this day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, of course, we celebrate it now as 50 days after Easter Sunday, which means, of course, by the Jewish counting, 50 days would be our 49 days, which means it's always on a Sunday, 7 weeks after the day of Easter. Well, already in the first century among faithful Jews, it was a major festival because all the way back in the Old Testament, in fact, before the children of Israel had come into the Promised Land, this day was one of three great festivals that God had told the Israelites they were to celebrate. They were to come to Jerusalem for the Passover, and for this, the first fruits in gathering, and then also in the fall, the Day of Atonement. And so, throughout these subsequent centuries, and particularly after the diaspora, after the Jews were scattered away from Palestine, faithful Jews would make a special effort to come to Jerusalem at least once in their lives for this, at least these two together, for Passover and then staying for a couple of months more for Pentecost. So God has planned this carefully. The day that the Holy Spirit will enable the apostles to begin to speak in these various languages and proclaim the resurrection of Christ Jesus is a day when there are gathered to Jerusalem faithful Jews from all over the Mediterranean world. And, of course, there's that lengthy list that takes us all the way to the east to what would now be Iran, far to the east, around the Mediterranean ring to Jerusalem, to North Africa, all that portion of the Roman Empire, and even beyond the Roman Empire, had now sent faithful Jews to this very day. And each one, verse 6 says, was hearing them speak in his own language. Even here in our text from Acts chapter 2, there is some ambiguity potentially about how this all worked, the use of language and the way the language is understood. I think clearly the text is indicating to us that the disciples were actually able to speak in the wide variety of native languages of those visitors to Jerusalem. Some have contended that the miracle of Pentecost was in the hearing. In other words, an objective listener would hear Peter speaking one way, and various listeners would hear Peter's words come across in different ways, their own languages. I don't think that's consistent with the text. It does point out, though, that when we're talking about language here in the day of Pentecost, already with that great word parakletos, and then also in our Old Testament lesson, the Tower of Babel, here again, there is ambiguity. There's challenge in understanding language and in communicating in a variety of languages. But how amazingly the Holy Spirit is overcoming that barrier. Now these people from all over the Mediterranean world are able to hear the gospel proclaimed in their own languages. It's worth noting, of course, that these people who have come to Jerusalem were probably able to communicate with one another rather effectively already. In the Roman Empire, Greek was a language that was used commercially all around the Mediterranean world, all around the empire. So most of these visitors were probably able to communicate with one another already. But how much richer and how much sweeter and how much more attractive to hear this magnificent message proclaimed in the language most familiar to them, the ones in which they were most comfortable and most dearly communicating. It really was a way of saying that this message that Peter was bringing was not just a message for Jerusalem, not just a message for the Roman Empire, not just a message for one nation in one place or one time, but this message really was to hit home, to be familiar, to be sweet and dear and personal to every single person, wherever he might live, wherever she might live, in whatever decade or century or millennium that might be. And what is that message that Peter brings? The question is asked, what does this mean? Well, Peter goes back to the book of Joel, and he talks about how Joel, the prophet in the Old Testament, had promised that in God's good time, God's good way, he would send his Holy Spirit, and there would be a magnificent opportunity for prophesying. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men dream dreams, even your male and female servants. The Spirit will be poured out on all of them. And once again, notice how magnificently universal that is to people in all stations of life, all ages, as well as languages and places. It's a very climactic thing. God would show signs in the heavens above, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The moon shall be turned to darkness. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. In other words, this is all part of the final days, the end times, which of course began when Jesus came to earth and will continue until the time when Christ returns to take us all to heaven. But ultimately, with all the miraculous word of language, with all the powerful signs, all the things that are so dramatic before us, the big thing is still the last thing that Peter says as he continues his summary from Joel. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter's message, and the message that has been going out ever since Pentecost, is that Jesus Christ, the one promised way back before the Tower of Babel, has now come, and everyone who calls upon him will be saved. His death on the cross has finished the work of saving the entire human race, so that everyone who believes that magnificent message, everyone who calls upon the Lord in faith, shall be saved. That was a promise that Joel could make centuries before Christ. It's a promise that we can still bring to those that we visit, those with whom we speak, and now 2,000 years after the day of Pentecost, after the time of Christ completing that work for us. The point of Pentecost always comes back to this, that God, by His Holy Spirit, is enabling people to speak and to hear the message of Jesus Christ crucified. We might even be somewhat distracted at the day of Pentecost if we think it's really all about the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is delighted for us to recognize His real purpose, that is, for Him to lead us to proclaim and to hear and to believe in Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ, even this day when we celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit. He's given so that we hear the message of Christ Jesus, and so that that message goes out to all the world.
So that answers the question, does Pentecost shift our focus from Christ to the Holy Spirit? The answer is no. When we come back, we will talk about the gospel reading where Jesus promises what happens in Acts chapter 2.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Stanza of the hymn, Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord. We're looking forward to Pentecost Day with Dr. Carl Fekencher. Looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Fekencher, we come to the gospel reading in John chapter 14, where really we're rewinding to the place where Jesus promises what happens in Acts chapter 2.
Yes, I'll read straight through it now, and we'll hear again that verse 26 that we focused on from the beginning and see where that word of the Helper, the Holy Spirit, fits in. Again, this is the night before Jesus went to the cross, the night on which he was betrayed, very shortly before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. Jesus answered him, this is speaking to Judas, one of the disciples, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk with you much, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. And the disciples with Jesus now go off to the Garden of Gethsemane and all those events that unfold from there. Again, as we hear this on the day of Pentecost, we focus on that gift of the Holy Spirit, who here in the English Standard Version is translated as helper. But we see so many aspects of that parakletos right here in this one passage. We've already touched base on verse 26, the Holy Spirit, the helper, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The teaching role of the Holy Spirit is that aspect of the parakletos that we refer to as the counselor. And without question, this is one of the chief ways that the Holy Spirit helps us. Time and again in this discourse in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus says to the disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you about me. He will reveal to you all the things about me. And certainly that is the Holy Spirit's chief role, to let us know what Christ has done in giving his life on the cross and rising again for us. What Christ has done for us, what the Holy Spirit reveals to us in his role as counselor, then has these other magnificent effects. In verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus knows that the disciples very soon now will be very troubled at heart when Jesus is taken from them first into death, and even when he ascends back to heaven and they stand gazing up into the sky, they're going to wonder what it's going to be like to be here without Jesus in visible presence among them. Their hearts are going to be troubled, but the Holy Spirit is given as a comforter, as the one who comes to stand alongside them and comfort them when they are troubled. And the comfort, of course, comes from this magnificent peace that Jesus gives, his kind of peace, the peace the world can't give. His peace is the one that comes when his death on the cross has reconciled us to God and brought us back together with all people. This, of course, too, this peace that Jesus gives is crucial in a huge aspect of this day of Pentecost, as we remember that word of the gospel going out to all nations, and as a result, people of every language being gathered together into the church. The peace of Christ has reconciled us to God. It also announces our reconciliation, our peace with one another. Down in verse 30, Jesus says he will no longer talk much with us, for the ruler of this world is coming. But he, that is the ruler of this world, that is Satan, has no claim on me. This reminds us of Jesus also as our advocate, a role which the Holy Spirit, too, plays for us. Satan has no claim on Jesus. That is, Jesus stands innocent. Jesus then stands as our advocate for the Father to claim our innocence when the devil accuses us. And as we said before, in his role as advocate, the Holy Spirit also speaks to us, even to calm our own consciences, to announce that Satan does have no claim on us. Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, works also as that defense attorney for us, that to stand and remind us that Satan has no claim on us when our conscience accuses us. One more reference to all of these roles of Paracletus is in the context, just a few verses before our gospel reading, back in verse 15, when Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." There again is a literal picture of the Holy Spirit as the paraclete, as the one who is called to stand alongside us. The upshot of this is that in everything we see, the Holy Spirit, whatever that translation may be of parakletos, is fulfilling these magnificent roles that Christ has for him to serve us. And all of these have the wonderful effect of gathering us to Christ, to faith in Christ, and gathering us together with all the rest of those in whom he has done these great works. So that, Todd, my theme for this Pentecost and all of these propers together is this. No matter how we understand the language, the Parakletos brings together Christ's church. No matter how we understand the language, the Parakletos brings together Christ's church. When we think about the various ways the language of Parakletos can be translated, when we think about the barrier, the separation of languages that came from the Tower of Babel, when we think about the Holy Spirit enabling the apostles to preach in various languages so that they are now able to be heard and understood, proclaiming Christ, the result in every one of these cases is that the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, does gather people together, gathers us together into Christ's church. And so it's with good reason that we think of the day of Pentecost as a kind of a birthday of the Christian church. The message of Christ goes out, and when the message of Christ goes out, it will always bring the fruit, the results that God has in store, gathering people to faith into his church where salvation is distributed.
So where do we go next to some of the other propers that we'll hear on Pentecost Day, like the introit?
Yes, the introit begins with a liturgical text. That is to say, the antiphon for the introit is a passage that is not a quotation from Scripture, but very nicely summarizes all of these things we've been talking about. I'll read just part of the introit. It begins this way, "Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love." Alleluia. Here, of course, we have that prayer to the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that is rare because our prayers are generally offered to God the Father, although at different times we pray to God the Son and here to the Holy Spirit. Always our prayers are through Christ, the Son, the one who has reconciled us to God. But in this particular case, the address is to the third person of the Trinity. Come, Holy Spirit. And what do we pray that he will do? Fill the hearts of the faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. This, of course, is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit gathering together the church. The church is described as the faithful, all of those who have faith in Christ Jesus. And the gathering together of the church is always characterized by God's love among us. Kindle in them the fire of your love. The church, when we see past all of its foibles, all of its blemishes, all of those external things that, yes, also our sins bring in to our relationships. Nevertheless, when we see the believer in Christ inside each one of us, the relationship among the believers is one of perfect love. And the introit goes on to remind us, O Lord, how manifold are your works in wisdom you have made them all. He says, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. Certainly at Pentecost, we're reminded that as the Holy Spirit gathers the church together, he gathers people from all tribes, languages, from all over the world, as we've seen so dramatically in our reading from Acts chapter 2.
Then the collect.
The collect also picks up a couple of the different aspects of the paraclete. O God, on this day, you once taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending them the light of your Holy Spirit. Grant us in our day, by the same Spirit, to have a right understanding in all things and evermore to rejoice in his holy consolation. We've said a couple of times that one of the chief roles of the Parakletos, the one called to stand beside us, is as counselor, that is, the one who teaches us all things of Christ. Our prayer here, on this day, Pentecost, he once taught the hearts of the faithful people, again, the church, the gathering of those who have faith in Christ. We pray that also in our day, by the same Spirit, he would give a right understanding in all things, counsel us to see rightly the things of Christ Jesus, and evermore to rejoice in his holy consolation. There's the role of the paraclete as the comforter, the one who consoles us in our sadness, as we go through a sinful world, as we see ourselves visibly separated from Christ. The Holy Spirit consoles us by reminding us that we're not really separated from Christ at all, but he is always with us in his word and sacraments.
Say something about Psalm 143 with about a minute.
Yeah, with about a minute. The antiphon to Psalm 143 is verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground. This is the reference, of course, that connects it to Pentecost. Teach us, there again, is the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, as counselor. Teach us to know God's will, to be led, again, counsel on level ground. And as people hear Psalm 143 this week, they might also pick up on other references, which, for example, the psalm begins, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my pleas for mercy." There is the Holy Spirit as intercessor, bringing our prayers before God. Verse 2, "Enter not into judgment with your servant." There's the Holy Spirit in his role as advocate, the one who defends us. Verse 4, "Therefore my spirit faints within me, my heart within me is appalled. I'm in need of comfort, O Holy Spirit." Verse 5, "I will meditate on all that you have done." There again is the Holy Spirit as counselor. So again and again and again, however we understand the language of that magnificent word, parakletos, however the gospel is proclaimed in whichever language it may be, it always is having this magnificent result of comforting us, of counseling us, of interceding for us, of advocating for us, of helping us in all these ways as the Holy Spirit stands beside us and gathers us into the church of Christ Jesus.
Dr. Carl Fekancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekancher, thank you and have a blessed Pentecost Sunday.
To you as well, Todd.
Folks, we are 1 month away from the fourth annual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You can hear some of your favorite guests discuss long gospel preaching, biblical womanhood, the means of grace, the conservative reformation, the Lord's Prayer, and the end times. Attendance is limited to 400, and registration is $100 and includes three meals. You can find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 10th, and Saturday, June the 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., Dr. James Hitchcock of St. Louis University will join us. We're going to talk about Roman Catholics and the November elections. He says we are, as an American electorate, in a truly historic moment. We'll find out what that means after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.